of the visions of our church when we started this church about 6 years ago is for it to be diverse, multi-ethnic. And another thing that I didn't share as much is for eventually the young people of our church to lead the church. And the whole retreat was planned by and led by the youth and young adults. And I was so thankful as I was reflecting on that wow, God has truly taken our church and is moving it toward the direction that God has given us the vision for many, many years ago. Now, speaking of young people, as you know, that I've been a youth pastor for a very long time before we started this church. And one of the privileges of having to work with young people is now I get to marry them. Just this past summer, I went to five weddings, four of which I officiated, and these are my former youth. And invariably, I would have a premarital counseling, maybe three sessions of 1 hour each before I married them, because I make sure that, oh, yeah, Pastor Hong married them, and 2 months later they were divorced. Well, let's not get married by Pastor Hong. I didn't want that, and so we go through premarital counseling, right? And invariably, whenever I sit them down, they're very, very excited about the wedding, and they're all about the wedding. Now, the groom really is not about the wedding. He's more about the honeymoon, right? He just wants to get the wedding over with, and so he can be with his lovely wife and then spend somewhere nice with his wife, especially if he has saved himself, you know, for the night and so on. Then he's definitely looking forward to the honeymoon more than the wedding. It's the bride that is usually all about the wedding, right? Because she just wants it to be perfect. Because she's been dreaming about this since what? Since she was 13. She even has a songs ticked out way before she even met the guy, right? And so knowing this, right, and the husband just happens to be another piece in her masterpiece that will just give her what she really wants, which is to be a Disney princess. So this fairy tale wedding that she's picturing. And knowing this, as an older person and a pastor, I sit them down and I try to have them focus not on the wedding day itself, which is just one day, but focus on what? The marriage, which is forever, hopefully. So here's what I would tell them. Listen. Wedding is temporary. Wedding is not the goal. Intimacy with your spouse is. Wedding is not the goal. Intimacy with your spouse is. So let me relate that to Christian life. Christians. For Christians, heaven is not our goal. Intimacy with Christ is. Heaven is not our goal. Getting into heaven is not our goal. But intimacy with Christ is. If simply getting to heaven is our goal, then we are becoming religious. And I'll explain what that means. Religious. Isn't that a good thing? Isn't this a religion? Isn't this Christianity? Well, let me explain to you what religion is a little bit later. But what God wants us to be is rather gospel-driven. Not religious, but gospel-driven. So let me give you a little background. Galatians 4 tells us that there are really only three ways to live. One, worldly way. Two, the religious way. And three, the gospel way. Okay? The Galatians, as you know, were non-Jews. They were Gentiles. And Paul went to the city of Galatia and preached the gospel to them. And these people who were once worldly, that lived for the world, became gospel-centered, Christ-centered Christians. So they went from religious, following the religious way, to following now the gospel way. But the Judaizers, these people who were steeped in Judaism from Jerusalem, came down to Galatia and started telling them that, no, yes, Jesus, you believe in Jesus, that's good, but you also have to live according to the Old Testament laws, including getting circumcised and the dietary laws, and you have to abide by the laws. You cannot live freely. Believing in Jesus is not good enough for salvation. You, on top of that, you have to add these laws and do good and be good. And so, they were teaching them religion. And some of the Galatians were listening to that and thought to themselves, wait a minute, maybe that's right. What about Moses? What about all that Old Testament history? Maybe I should abide by the law. Yes, Jesus, but on top of that, on top of Jesus, I'm going to add good works to Christ. And so they were becoming religious. So they went from worldly to the gospel center, and now they were in danger of becoming religious. And Paul is appalled, right? He's saying, no. You don't want to turn to religion, because that's the same thing as turning to the world. Once again, stay gospel-centered. And that is a backdrop in which Galatians chapter 4, actually all entire book of Galatians appears. In verse 9 that we read, let me read it one more time. It says this: "But now that you have come to know God, rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more?" So think about this. These people are thinking about becoming religious, right? The law, we're going to be good, we're going to do good. But Paul looks at that and goes, you are turning now back into the worldly way of living. Wait a minute, but worldly way of living, I thought that was without God, the way they used to live before, but they are becoming religious. So here's one thing that we can conclude. In Paul's mind, the world's way and the religious way have similarities, where in his mind, whether you turn to religion or to the world, it's the same thing. How so? Here's what they have in common, the world's way and the religion. What they have in common is that they both have the same motivation and same end goal. But Paul is telling them, no, don't become worldly, don't become religious, but become gospel-centered. I present to you the third way. That is the correct way, and stay there, gospel-focused. So what's the difference? How are they different? I know this is simplistic, but let me put it this way. The worldly way is living for heaven on earth. Living for heaven on earth, that's a worldly way. The religious way is living for heaven, period. The gospel way is living for Jesus. That's the difference. So let's go one by one. The worldly way. How does the world live? Right? Media, right? What are the people pursuing generally? At work, at school, where have you, right? If they're not Christians. What are they living for? Right? What do they really want? If you think about it, what they really want is paradise. Paradise on earth. And they're doing everything they can to create this paradise or heaven on earth. Maximum pleasure, right? They know that they have limited life. They know they're going to die. They're not dumb, right? They know that they have maybe 70, 80 years max on this earth, or maybe 90 if they're strong. And so during those years, I'm going to have my maximum pleasure. So that is their end goal, maximum pleasure, heaven on earth, paradise on earth. And what are the means to get that heaven on earth? Money, sex, fame, right? Or prestige, right? Reputation. These are the means by which they will get or create heaven on earth. So the money, sex, power, prestige are the means to get them what they truly want. That's how the world operates. So the motivation or the motive is heaven on earth. The means is money, sex, power, prestige, so on and so forth. Okay? When I was a youth pastor, an Asian parent, or Korean, let me just say, Korean pastor, or Korean parent of a youth once told me this, and I was flabbergasted. She said, "Pastor," and this was like right before we went on a mission trip to California, I believe. And I think she was concerned that her son was getting too much into this religious things. And so she told me, "Pastor, my son's number one priority right now is to be a student." And if you're a Korean person, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because sometimes you think that way too, right? His identity is in being a student. That's his priority. So studying right now, studying is his number one goal. Being a disciple of Christ can come later. But being a student is what's most important for my son. I was thinking to myself, wait, did I read the Bible wrong? You know, maybe I'm so young, maybe I didn't see something. Maybe in the scripture somewhere, Jesus said, yeah, you know, whoever, right? What in Matthew, he said, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me, except studying. Maybe, you know, I missed that part, right? Maybe except being a student, that's more important, but other than that, I come first. No, right? Well, why did Jesus say what he said? He's basically saying there's nothing in this world that comes before me. I don't care if it's being a student, your mother, father, family relationship, which was extremely important to that people in that era. I come before anybody. Being my disciple is your number one priority, and that's your identity. But the worldly will turn it around and say, no, right? No, my identity comes from somewhere else. What I want is heaven on earth. The way I'm going to get that is by money, sex, and power. That's how the worldly operates. And then there's a religious way, which is very similar to the worldly way. Religious way to operate, which the Galatians were tempted to live by, and then Paul was trying to change them. And by religion, I mean following rituals, rules, and regulations in order to earn our approval to God. That's why the Galatians, oh, well, receiving Jesus, believing in Jesus, that's not enough. That's right, I must do something, right? I must make myself deserve this. I must make myself worth receiving this kind of love. And so, I will tithe, I'll read the Bible, I'll pray 5 times a day. You know, I'll speak good, right? Be good, right? And do good. I'll become religious so that God will look at me, look at my behavior, and accept me for what I have done for him. That's what I'm referring to when I say religion. And Paul is saying when you do that, when you become religious, you're becoming just like the world. There really is no difference. How so? How are they similar? Because the motivation is the same. What is the main motive of the religious people? What do they really want to get? What they really want to get is what? Heaven, right? When I die, I want to go to heaven. How do you get to heaven? How do you get to heaven? God. God will send me to heaven because he determines. But how do I get God to get me into heaven? Think about it. For the religious people, how do we get God to get us into heaven? You gotta coax him, right? You gotta convince him that you deserve heaven. And so, you are going to do good and be good, right? Do all the religious rituals, follow all the traditions, right? Whatever religion that you happen to be in, whether it's Islam or Christianity or Judaism or even what have you, right? So we have to earn our way into heaven. God, in this case, to the religious people, is simply a means. God is a means to our desired end. And what is our desired end? You know what our desired end is? Think, okay. What do you really want in heaven? Can I ask you, what do you really want in heaven? A body that looks like a 19-year-old forever? Right? You can eat and eat and eat and not gain a single pound, right? You can have all the chocolate mousse pie that you want and, you know, it will stay the same, right? That's what you want, a perfect body. Right? And the infinite days by the seaside that you don't have to ever worry about or think about going back to work, right? Infinite amount of retirement, right? That's what we want. In other words, and pleasure. In other words, what we really want in heaven is money, sex, power, and prestige. Exactly the same thing that the world wants. Right? Heaven, I get money, sex, power, prestige. Oh, I want that. How are we going to get there? God is going to give it to me. So God is simply a means to a desired end. God is a bellhop. God is the one who will bring me these things. But he's bigger than me, and so I'm going to suck up to him by doing good works. And here's a weird thing. Here's how it goes, right? And this is how we raise our children, too. It's really, what religion comes down to is delayed gratification. Delayed gratification, why? Because on earth, what do we tell them, right? Really conservative churches, right, that are really religious, You abstain from money. You abstain from sex, right? You don't go for power. You refrain from these things on earth. And then when you go to heaven, what? You get all those things, right? You refrain from these things through your good works, through your effort, through striving. Then you can get all those things that you've been refraining from in heaven. How is that different from the world? Really isn't, right? But in the end, you want the same thing that the world ends. Only difference is that the worldly wants it now, the religious people want it later. That's the only difference. That really can't be it, can it? Is that really what Christianity is all about? My question is this. Let's say in heaven, we get everything that we've been refraining from, okay? Imagine, you get money, right? You get Maui as a, you know, inheritance, you know, island, right? Or you get a body, again, that never decays, infinite number of days by the seaside. Let's say that's what you get as a reward. Are you sure that you're not going to get bored after a while, right, of those things? When we went to Maui for honeymoon, right, and we asked the people, where do you guys go, right, for your vacation? Like, you're in Maui, right? You're in paradise. Like, where do those people who live there go for vacation? You know what they told me? They say they go to Las Vegas. Desert. Oh, that makes sense, right? Something different, something other than water, something other than blue. I want sand, right? I want gray. That's what they want. We get tired of it, no matter how beautiful it is. So here's a logical fallacy I think so many of us give into, but we don't realize it, and that is this, that if something is given to us and gave us certain pleasure, we think if we have much of it, then it will give us that much more pleasure. If you're happy with little, having a lot of it will be happier, that much happier. That's what we assume. My 7-year-old, well, my 8-year-old, when she was 7 last year, she's kind of weird, I don't know. She went online on my desktop, not on my iPad, because she wanted to sit in front of the desk, right? And she had a piece of paper, and she boxed it all up, lined it all up by hand, and then she was looking up all the Lego Friends toys. It's a Lego toy for girls. And she jotted down every single one that she could find on this piece of paper, and that was all lined, right? And there were maybe more than 50, maybe 70 of these things. I think she jotted down every single thing that she could find. I have no idea to this day why she did that. It's not that she asked for those things, but I know that she's gotten a taste of Lego Friends, and she really likes it. You know, our family friend has given her some toys, and she would spend sometimes hours making this thing, and she would really enjoy making this. And so here's what I think was going on in her head. She was jotting down all these Legos, right, that she wanted, which was every single one of them. And in her mind, in her 7-year-old mind, if having one Lego toy gave me this much pleasure, having 50 of it will make me 50 times happier. But is that true? Folks, is that true? Every Christmas this happens, right? You know, we got a lot of family members, and, you know, we got another girl but in our family, but they are the only two girls, and so they get all the presents from grandma, grandpa, two sets, you know, each, and then the uncles, aunts. So as they're opening their 15th present on Christmas morning, do you think that after opening the 15th present, that their smile is 15 times larger than when they were opening their first one? That they're 15 times happier than if they only had gotten one present that they really want? Is that true, folks? No. As a matter of fact, almost every Christmas evening, my two daughters are fighting. And one of them just stomps off, right? Because they're fighting over the toys. Like, I want that. Like, well, how come I didn't get that? You got that. That's not fair, right? And I always threaten, I'm going to just throw them all away. I give it to Goodwill. And they shut up, right? Christmas night, I'm telling you. I mean, if one Lego toy made her happy for one day, I mean, 15 of them should make her happy for at least 15 days, but it doesn't even last 15 hours. Right? And we all know this as parents. Right? It doesn't work like that. So That's silly. Those are children. Adults. Let's say you make $50,000 a year. You're fairly okay with that, right? In our minds. But what if I made 100 times more? What if I made $5 million a year? You assume that you will be 100 times happier, right? There isn't a single person in here. If I had 5 million, dude, I can retire on that, right? I'll be happy. I'll be set. Is that right? If you follow the logic, it isn't, right? Because if it's not true for an 8-year-old, it's not true for a 28-year-old. But in our minds, but that's different, right? That's not money, that's toy. We're talking about money and we're talking about millions of dollars, and surely it will make me happy. And God looks at it and goes, right? That's why I gave you children, idiot. Right? So that you can learn from them. That's a logical fallacy. Just because a little makes us happy, we think much of it will make us happier. I think the way it works more is it works like water, quenching our thirst. When we are truly thirsty, right? In one bottle of water, wow, that feels good. There's nothing that feels better than cold water when you are dying of thirst. But imagine if you drank 100 bottles of water when you're truly thirsty. Do you think you'll be 100 times happier? No. You'll get water poisoning, or your stomach will burst and you'll die. You won't be happy. Just the right amount really brings us maximum pleasure, because the maximum pleasure does not come from those things. It comes through those things, really from God. Right? And then the worldly way and the religious way do not understand that. And so there is a third way, which is good news, and that is a gospel way. The gospel way has as its goal Christ and not heaven. And intimacy with Jesus is what it really desires. Intimacy with Jesus, a relationship with a person, an infinite God, is what it truly desires. And the way it will get its way is not through self-effort, through striving on our own, but by depending on the finished work of Christ. Not depending on ourselves to get it, but depending on what Christ has already done for us. So really, what we are doing is we are depending on God to get God. Christ is the means, and Christ is the end. That's what he meant when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am how you get me. You understand that? The way, life is the beginning and the end. And that is the gospel way. So in Galatians 4:19, my little children, Paul says, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That was his purpose. That's what he wanted, that Christ will be formed in them. For them to be worldly, for them to have lots of money, sex, and power, that's not what he desired. Or for them to be religious and earn their way into heaven, that's not what he desired either. Rather, he wanted them to know Christ and love Christ and ultimately become like Christ. Christ to be formed in them. Right? Listen, I'm sure you've heard this, and I've heard this too, and this is how I thought of Christian life for the longest time. Being a Christian is not like getting a ticket to heaven. Right? Believing in Jesus, God gave you a ticket to heaven. Now you're guaranteed. Once saved, always saved. You've heard that, right? And so think about getting a ticket. If somebody gave you a ticket and all you got to do is just wait around until the game starts or the party starts, and then there you go, right? Dead, here's my ticket. When I was 15, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. That was my ticket. Doesn't matter how I lived in between, so here's my ticket, I get to get into heaven. Right? Wow, automatic. That's awesome. But that's the religious way, right? Because what do they tell you in the meantime? Oh, you better not lose a ticket, right? How do you keep your ticket? Oh, you got to be good. You got to do good. You got to come to church. You got to do religious stuff. If not, then you can lose a ticket, right? So you better hold on to it. And you do that by self-effort. That's the religious way. The gospel way would be like being engaged to Jesus. Engaged to Jesus. So you're working on it. You're still striving. Yes, there is self-effort involved in the gospel way, but you're doing that in order to get to know and love and to be more intimate with this being called Jesus. And then what is heaven then? Heaven is simply a marriage, right? Heaven is a wedding. Now you get to finally know him face to face more intimately than you ever before. But it's not something that wasn't there before. It's a progression. It's getting to that point. It's a climax that you will see Jesus as he truly is because you have been working on that relationship the whole time. That is the gospel way. So let me end with this illustration that puts everything together, and I'm done. I want you to imagine a young man who is a supreme athlete wanted by every pro team there is. Let's say football, okay? So just picture Tom Brady in his 20s, right? Good-looking guy, right? Before, you know, he did stupid things, all right? So this is a nice guy, all right? He is pursued by three women, okay? But God forbid, driving his car, got into a terrible accident, lost a limb, and a terrible scar on his face. So the first woman leaves the man, saying that he's no longer attractive to her. Second woman also leaves, saying that now that he's lost a limb and lost his chance at a pro career, that he can't provide for me anymore, and so she leaves. The third woman sticks around. I loved him for him, not for what he could give me. I'll stay, I'll take care of him, marry him if he so desires, and we'll be with him for the rest of our lives. First woman is like the world. I was in it because he gave me temporary pleasure. I was attracted. He gave me what I wanted right then. Second woman was like the religion. I may not get it now. I'll get it later. Heaven. Right? He has what I want. He can't give me what I really want, which is money, sex, and power. That's the religious way. The third way, right? I love Jesus for who he is, what he has done for me, even though I did not deserve any of it. As a matter of fact, if I may go further with this illustration, the reason why he lost a limb and got a scar on his face is because he was trying to block another car from hitting me, saving me, losing himself in the process. How can I go somewhere else? How can I look for something else, someone else, when he has done that for me? I'll commit my life because I love him. I see the love that he has for me. My Savior, my Lord, my Jesus. That's the gospel way. This year, as you make resolutions, let it be something that has to do with Jesus. You know, it's fine if you want to lose 10 pounds or you want to spend more time with your family. That's good. But I think something better will be spending time working on a relationship that will last forever, right? Jesus. Let's be about Jesus. Listen to one of 70 resolutions by a name named Jonathan Edwards. I think he made this resolution when he was 19 or something like that. And he's a hero of many of my faith heroes. He said this: resolved to improve every opportunity when I am in the best and happiest frame of mind to cast and venture my soul on the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust and confide in him and consecrate myself wholly to him, that from this I may have assurance of my safety, knowing that I confide in my Redeemer. Old English, you didn't get any of that, right? So let me explain. We do the opposite. He's saying is this: when I'm happy, when everything is fine in my life, that's when I'm really going to clutch onto Jesus and really be happy, happier in him. Because bad times will come. Tough times will come. But I am going to fill up this emotional tank with Jesus so that when bad times come, I have something in the reserves. Right? That I'm still going to look to him, look to Christ. Can we be the persons who pursues a person of Jesus Christ rather than things that he could give, which he will, but truly loving the person. Because Jesus came to be bread, and not only simply to give bread. Let's be about him. Let's pray.